I want to consider with you this evening those words in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul writes about his goals, setting himself as an example. Of course, we see that in the verses that we have just read. Paul was not complacent. Instead of smugness, Paul knew a sanctified ambition. And he threw himself eagerly into the race that God had set before him. Paul says that he had learned to press ahead in three ways. First of all, he forgets those things which are behind. Secondly, he looks forward to those things which are before. And thirdly, he presses on towards the mark of the prize of God's calling. You see, in Paul's mind, there was a sanctified forgetting, a sanctified remembering, and a sanctified striving for that to which God had called him. I want to look at the first of those points and see how he forgot the past. He forgets the past. In the first place, Paul says that he forgets those things which are behind. Now, what was the nature of this forgetting? Well, I believe it was a kind of forgetting that occurs when we cease to let things that are in the past overshadow the present and let the past be the past, both the good and the bad, and constantly look forward to the work that God still has for us. You see, there are people, when they read that text, they think of only forgetting about the bad things. But Paul speaks about forgetting his achievements. If you read through Paul's epistles and read through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see that Paul was a very busy man. He was a man who achieved much. He was involved in missionary journeys. He was always writing, always traveling, always preaching. And yet, he speaks about forgetting the past. You see, it seems that there were in Philippi those who thought they had reached the goal of Christian perfection. Now, Paul would never think of himself as having arrived, nor use of himself the word perfect. To the end, he must press on. A man of one ambition. And we see that in this epistle of Paul. We see there, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul was living for Christ and for the advancement of the gospel. We see that there in that truth being brought out in verse 10 of the third chapter that we read this evening. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." And so he was seeking to press on with one ambition. Christ had laid hold of him. He must therefore lay hold of that which is the Lord's purpose for him. That word lays hold there in verse 12 that we've read of is a very interesting word. The word perhaps in the authorized would be the word apprehend, or you could use the word arrest. I was speaking with a police officer this morning, and I was asking him, do you use that word apprehend these days? Do you speak about apprehending a criminal? Well, he says, no, he says, that's an old word we used to use. He says, we don't so much use the word arrest, we use the word nick. I've nicked you. And he went on to say, you know, that means that the person has lost their freedom. You know, I thought about it, it's not the same here when a person is apprehended of Christ or arrested by Christ as Paul was on the road to Damascus. He knew freedom. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To know freedom in Christ. And so he must forget the past. He must forget the past failures. He must forget the past sins that have been repented of. He must forget the past achievements in the service of Christ, so that he may always be straining forward to what lies ahead in the work of Christ and the likeness of Christ. Can I ask you, are you somebody who is forgetting the past? Past failures, past sins that have been repented of, past achievements? Or there is something that we're holding on to from the past that is hindering our walk with the Lord? Well, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to give testimony to what the Lord has done for us in the past. Elizabeth and I will be, God willing, doing that on Wednesday morning at the ladies' meeting, sharing our testimony. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to be able to read biographies, autobiographies of missionaries and of great men and women of God who have been used of God in the past. It's a wonderful thing to read of church history. For example, of the 18th century, where you read of George Whitefield and Daniel Rowlands and the such like who have been mightily used of God. To read of revival. I'm currently listening to a CD on the 1859 revival in Ulster. And it's thrilling to read of how God, even prior to the revival, was working in heart and saving souls, drawing people to himself by the power of his Holy Spirit. Do you know that the day that prayer meeting commenced in the old schoolhouse in Kell, in 1858, was exactly the same date and time and day that the prayer meeting began in America. God was working. And it's thrilling to look back and to recall these things that encourage us and entice us in the things of God. But Paul speaks about forgetting those things that would hinder our walk with Christ. But secondly, he looks forward to what lies ahead. Notice what he says there. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. The second thing that Paul claims to have done is to have fixed his gaze on the many things that God would yet be doing. For he speaks of himself as forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Someone once said to David Livingstone, when he was back in England briefly after having worked for many years in Africa, "Well, Dr. Livingstone, where are you ready to go now?" And Livingstone simply answered, "I'm ready to go anywhere, provided it be forward. I'm ready to go anywhere, providing it is forward." Is that the kind of attitude that we have as far as our walk in Christ is concerned? You see, Paul here gives us the picture of a runner. He is straining forward. The runner is stretching out his head and body towards his goal. That is how it should be for the Christian, always throwing himself forward after something more than he has yet reached, not satisfied with the rate of his advances. We should run our race straining forward to each new task before us. We should awake in the morning to say, "Lord, here is a new day that you have given me. I know that you have new things for me and new lessons to be learned. There are new things to be done." We simply say to the Lord, "Lord, help me to use this day well, and to do my job well, perhaps to be a help to a neighbor, to go perhaps the second mile." Bishop Hanley Mole penned the following words. He says, "Each new occasion, small or great, for duty or suffering, would be a new lap of the course, would give opportunity for growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Remember Peter there in 2 Peter 3, verse 18 exhorts us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, are we buying up every opportunity to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's possible to grow in the knowledge and not in the grace. What I mean by that is this: that there are those who you meet along the way, and they will tell you of what they know of Scripture. They will tell you of what they've learned of doctrine and how they have understood doctrine and even the doctrines of grace, but they're not very gracious. And you and I need to move forward with God and to buy up every opportunity that lies ahead to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there are those who say, "Well, there's something in my past, and I can't let it go. Something that is hindering them. Some suffering that they've come through. Some trial that they've come through." I've been thinking much this week about that hymn of Joseph Scrivens. "We all know it so well, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And if you know anything about the background of that hymn, and more especially of the life of Joseph Scriven, You'll know that he was born in Banbridge, Northern Ireland. You'll know that he was engaged to be married, and his first fiancée fell off the horse and was drowned in the Ban River in Northern Ireland. He left those shores of Ireland for Port Hope in Canada. He was a qualified schoolteacher. He had been educated in Trinity College in Dublin, where he was converted. And during his early days in Port Hope in Canada, he was again engaged to be married. And shortly before his marriage to Elisha Roche, she fell ill and died of pneumonia. He never married. He gave himself to the Lord's work, to helping the poor, to preaching. But on his deathbed, Jack Sackville found a piece of paper crumpled up in Joseph Scriven's pocket. And on it were written these words: "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear," and the following verses. And Sackville said to Joseph Scriven, "What are these?" He says, "They're words that I wrote home to my dear mother in Ireland, when she was suffering so much." He never intended them to be published. But you know, I thought about this in the light of what we've just been saying. If Joseph Scriven had married his first fiancée, I wonder, would those words have ever been written? And would we have known the blessing that has come from the pen of Joseph Scriven? Yes, he was a man who suffered much. But that suffering and those achievements were stepping stones to him growing in grace. You see, the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 119 and verse 165, "Great peace have they that love your law, and nothing shall make them stumble." And thirdly and finally, we read that Paul presses on towards the goal. He presses on towards the goal. Look at verse 14. He says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the outward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, supremely, there is the importance of keeping our eyes on the goal and on the prize. The apostle was always looked at that goal. He saw that goal. And of course, seeing the goal, he did not want to look back on his past achievements. They were good and wonderful. But now looking at the goal, how poor they were, how small they were. And that, it seems, is the secret of the Christian life. Those who have their eye on the goal do not want to compare themselves favorably with other people. No, they see their own imperfections. And that's so true, isn't it? When we meet with a godly man or woman and you're speaking to them and they're speaking of what the Lord means to them, they're speaking of their desire for the things of the Lord, they're not comparing themselves with other people. They're aware of their unworthiness, their imperfections. I'm currently reading a book by Thomas Brooks entitled The Secret Key of Heaven. It's based on Matthew 6:6 on the prayer. And one of the things he said of another man, he said, that he feared his closet duties. In other words, he feared his time, of prayer more than his sins, because one made him proud and the other made him humble. Now, what was the goal, or what is that goal that Paul is speaking of? Well, I believe we can see it here in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The idea is this: it is a call that comes to us from on high. The call in Paul's case was doubtless to be an apostle, but first and foremost to be a Christian. And the whole tone of this passage is in favor of the latter thought. You see, he's dealing with his own spiritual experience as a general model. Now, this calling is a heavenly calling. In the epistles, the words call or calling indicate not merely the external invitation, but the internal and effectual drawing of the soul by grace. When we go back there to 1 Corinthians in that chapter 1 and at verses 23 and 24, we read these words. But we preach Christ crucified, the stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 that the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, we're called unto that eternal glory. We're called by grace. We're saved by grace. It was God's initiative to lay hold of us, to apprehend us, to arrest us. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, I was meditating again on this thought during the week, and I thought to myself, you know, when we're praying for souls to be saved, we need to pray that the Lord would apprehend them. He would arrest them. He would lay hold of them by his Holy Spirit. Now, I know that that word, that verse there in verse 14 in chapter 3 in measure is difficult to understand. And I was greatly helped by Alec Montier in his commentary when he penned the following words. He said this: sometimes a thing is of the more impressive of being left undescribed. Paul tells us neither what the goal is nor what the prize will be. Yet suddenly the earthly scene, with all its striving, sufferings, and sacrifices, is suffused with heavenly glory. One scriptural picture after another fills and elevates the mind. The Lord's own well done, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, the unfading crown of glory, the gift of the chief shepherd, the privilege above all, that his servants should worship him, see his face, and have his names written on their foreheads, the blood-cleansed robes, and the unending presence of the Lord. All this, and in addition, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. Montier goes on to say that this is the goal and the prize. Are you looking forward? Are you pressing forward towards that goal? I trust tonight that we're depending upon the Lord, that we're trusting in His grace, that we will reach that goal. You see, Paul's not speaking about striving in his own efforts. Paul has made that clear in this epistle. Paul is speaking, he's been speaking in the previous verses of his pedigree. But then he says, I count all that but rubbish that I may gain Christ. What does he say in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's depending upon the strength of Christ because he's been saved by the grace of Christ. He's being laid hold of by Christ that he may lay hold of that goal. I wonder, is that your ambition? Is that your ambition tonight? That you may reach that goal? That you may reach that heavenly home? That you will one day be with Christ? That you will meet around his throne with the people of God that are drawn from every kindred, tongue, tribe, people, and nation? Beloved, are you among that number? I trust you are. I trust that you're trusting in God's grace alone to bring you to that heavenly home. Let's pray. Our Father, we do bow in your presence to thank you for your word that has encouraged us, exhorted us, enticed us in the things of God. Lord, we thank you for those words that Paul has penned. We thank you, Lord, for his zeal, for his desire to be at his best for God. Lord, we do pray that if there's anything in our past that is hindering us in our walk with God, that we might, by your grace, be enabled to forget it. Any achievement, Lord, in the past that is causing us to be relaxed in the things of God, we pray that you indeed will speak into our hearts. Help us then, Lord, to be those who will move forward with God, seeking to buy up every new opportunity to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him, to suffer for him. And Father, we do thank you tonight that there is a goal that can be reached. We thank you for the heavenly calling and for the heavenly home. We pray, Lord, that both will be our experience. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.